we want to turn again to the first epistle of John, chapter 4. When I saw this watch this morning, it reminded me of the preacher who came to church with a big gash in his face. And one of his deacons took him aside and they said to him, "What happened to you?" "Ah," he said, "I was studying yesterday and I have a very sharp letter opener. And I was so intent on my message and I was fiddling with my letter opener. Before I knew it, I had this gash in my face." The deacon looked at him and said, "Wouldn't it be better if you paid more attention to your face and cut your sermon?" Well, I really thought that this was for me this morning, I'll tell you. But that's all right. Whenever I take my own watch off, some people think it's the most meaningless gesture I have. But nevertheless, that's how it is. We're in the first epistle of John, chapter 4. And we begin our reading tonight at verse 11, and we shall read to the end of the chapter. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, where we read, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." That's a great text, isn't it? Boldness in the day of judgment. Not fear, but boldness. And then those words, "as he is, so are we in this world." How is he? He's perfected forever in the presence of God. Judgment is past. As he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. The perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If a man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the family of God. We thank you that you have placed us into that family, and you've made us partakers of the divine nature by virtue of the new birth. And we praise you for it. And we thank you for your people. We thank you for the privilege of opening thy word and praying one for another. We pray especially for those needs that were made known tonight. We think of those who are going to have surgery, and we ask on their behalf. Our times are not in our hands, they're in thine. And you have given men wisdom to operate on the human body, and their skill has been manifested in alleviating many troubles for the people of God, as well as for poor sinners. And it's all of thy grace, and we thank you for it. And then, our Father, we have your command to us that we should work. That word commands us that we should labor with our hands, that we may have to give to him that needeth. And our brother Steve is looking for employment. Encourage his heart. answer our prayers and answer His. And we thank You that we can pray for our brethren and ask You to graciously work on our behalf, that we may honor Thee with our lives, and that our lips may praise You because of Your gracious undertaking on our behalf. Now we turn to Thy Word. We ask You, our God, to give us something from Thyself. Give us an insight into this passage that we have read. Cause Thy name to be glorified through Your Word, and we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we've examined that commandment that our Lord Jesus gave in John chapter 13, and we're reminded to keep here by the Apostle John in verse 7, where it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." Again, it's commanded, and that commandment is that we love one another as God has loved us. That very command makes the new birth imperative. If I don't have the nature of God, I can't love as He loved. And there's only one way to have that nature of God. It is birth that determines nature. Why is a dog a dog? A dog is a dog because it was born a dog. Why is a cat a cat? A cat is a cat because it was born a cat, and it will never be anything else. And our Lord, when He looked at Nicodemus, He said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and it will never be anything else." And that's why we need to be born from above. The only way that I will be a possessor of the divine nature is I must have a new birth. And therefore we ask the question, what was it in you or in me that merited the love of God in sending His Son to die for us? And let me tell you, absolutely nothing. God showed His love in giving and in sending according to our need. And the hymn writer put it, "He loved me ere I knew Him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus He bound me to Him." And in the 15th chapter of John, in the 16th verse, as our Lord is walking with His disciples to the cross, they're going to the garden in John 15. He says in that 16th verse, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." The love of God in Christ came to us before there was any spiritual movement on our part toward Him. That's why that chorus that I hear so often on the radio, "If you take one step toward the Savior, my friend," the trouble is a dead man can't take a step. I couldn't take a step toward the Savior. I couldn't. And I'll tell you something, neither could you. It was He who came in love to us, enabling us, by virtue of the new birth, to take a step toward Him. "He loved me ere I knew Him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus He bound me to Him." For Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, "While we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." While we were still sinners, while we were enemies toward God, God demonstrated His love to us. And we must conclude that we must have a nature born from above to understand and to practice that mighty love of God that He's called for in this passage here in John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4. Having said that, look at me at verse 1 of chapter 5 for a moment. It says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is a Christ is born of God." There we have that statement again. Born of God. Born from above. "And everyone that loveth Him that begat," who begat us? "Of His own will," we read in James 1:18, "begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. He that loveth him that begat, and we love him. We tell him that we love him in song, in prayer. Loveth him also that is begotten of him. And those who are begotten of him are the other members of the family of God. Only as we are made, beloved, partakers of the divine nature, can you and I begin to know and to love the God of love. Notice verse 16 of 1 John chapter 4. It says, and we have known and believed the love that God had to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Beloved, this is addressed to believers, those who are in God's family by means of the new birth. God's love has been manifested toward us, and it has been manifested in us as believers. And when I look back at verse 11, I find a word. I find that word ought in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That word ought. This is a personal obligation. I owe a debt to my brethren. I owe a debt, and that debt must be paid. God's love for us, as unlovely as we are, put me in debt and under obligation to love everyone else in the family of God. His love operates through us to fellow believers. This love extends, beloved, beyond the household of faith. It extends not only to the family of God, but to other people as well. And then I read 1 Peter chapter 1, especially verses 5 through 7. It lists the number of graces that are given to us because we are born of God. They are supplied to our faith. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge experience, to experience hope, and those other blessings and graces that Peter mentions there in 1 Peter. They're supplied to faith. So the first thing that we notice from this passage tonight is that believers are mirrors of the love of God. We bear witness of him to the world, just as Christ did when he was here on earth. When our Lord was here on earth, he said, I am the light of the world. Before he went back to the Father, he said to his own, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And that is so important for us. And he reminded us in the Great Commission found in John's Gospel. It's a little different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The one in John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 21, our Lord said to his own, as the Father hath sent me into the world, even so send I you. And the Father sent him to mirror the love of God. We must ask the question, where and how am I to mirror the word, the love of God to others? How is that love to be demonstrated through each of us? And we must ask another question to that. And it is this, what has been my response to the love of God? The answer to this question reveals how much enjoyment I possess of what we dealt with this morning, assurance. Am I really enjoying the doctrine of assurance? You see, there's one thing better than being saved. It's knowing that you are. Am I really enjoying that? How do I enjoy the doctrine of assurance? My response to this question, how do I love my brethren, is a good measure that we can apply to ourselves as to how much we really enjoy it. Notice in chapter 3 and verse 14 of 1 John, where we read, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." Oh, what a passage. And then following that it says, "He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." It's imperative, beloved, that I pay attention to that which our Lord commanded in John chapter 13. That we love one another. A new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You see, in verse 20 of chapter 4, our Lord strikes this chord again and with greater force. Notice what it says in verse 20. We've already read it. "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" Now this is very practical. This is very practical. There's no need to talk about loving God if we don't love our brethren. You know, if we really practice this, the petty rivalries that we so often meet among believers is evidence that we talk a lot about love. We sing a lot about love, but we practice it so little. The doctrine of love, beloved, is a very practical truth. The love of God dwelling in us, it should affect every relationship that I, as a believer, have within the family of God. You see, if we love God and we keep His commandments, we will manifest that we are the children of God. The Lord Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now, the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 7, the 15th chapter of Romans deals with the subject of receiving one another. And the opening verses tells us that we're to receive one another, but not to doubtful disputations. "He that is weak in the faith, receive you, but not to doubtful disputations." The subject of the weak and the strong believer is brought before us in Romans chapter 14. But when we get to chapter 15, he tells us to receive that weak brother. But don't receive him just to argue with him. Receive him. And then when you get down to verse 7 of that passage, we read this: "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God." You see, this is the doctrine of election in reverse. We like John chapter 6, verse 37, don't we? "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Boy, that's glorious truth. That settles the heart. But think of it for a moment, what it says. You see, it demonstrates the love within the Godhead. When God the Father said to God the Son, "I'm going to give you Philip Baumberger," he didn't say, "I don't want him." "Receive ye one another to the glory of God, even as Christ, as we are, as God, as Christ also received." Come on, Philip, quote it properly. It says, "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God." Receive one another. Receive one another. And Paul wrote that to the church at Rome after expounding, as he did in those first 11 chapters, the greatness of this salvation and redemption that is ours through our blessed Lord. What a rebuke, friends, to our petty prejudices and our excuses and our mistreating the brethren in the family of God. How awful to sing and talk about God and about our love for God, and at the same time harbor petty jealousies within us within ourselves toward other believers. What a lesson this teaches us. If this truth were practiced, beloved, church disagreements would vanish like mists in the morning sun. Got a telephone call this afternoon from a preacher friend. He said, "Phil, will you pray for me?" He said, "I preached on Ephesians chapter 1 this morning." And he said, "The elders are meeting this afternoon to see about getting rid of me because I taught the doctrine of election." What's taught in Ephesians 1? He said, "The reason I'm calling you," he said, "you've had this problem and you've gone through it." Beloved, let us love one another. Let us love one another. Petty prejudices would vanish like the morning mist if we were willing to take our Bibles and just read it and see where the foundation for the God of love lies. Oh, let us look at the foundation and let us build upon it. Now, let us take a look at this as from the experience of the early church. The Word of God teaches us that when the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost, He baptized all the believers into the one body of Christ. But there were mostly Jews there. I don't know of a Gentile that was present on the day of Pentecost. They were Jewish believers. But when I get down to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, there's a man by the name of Cornelius at Caesarea Philippi. And he's told by the angel of the Lord to send to Joppa for one Simon Peter. And Peter went down, and there was a number of men went with him down to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. And Peter was shocked when he got there, and God prepared his heart by the great vision, the sheep vision of Acts chapter 10. "What I have cleansed, don't you call common or unclean," was a lesson for Peter. And Peter gets to the house of Cornelius and he starts to preach. And Peter says, "As I was preaching, the Spirit of God came upon them as it did upon us at the beginning." Peter was there on the day of Pentecost, and just as he came on the day of Pentecost, now he's incorporating Gentiles into the family of God. And the Jewish believers that were with Peter were astonished. And now word gets back to the people in Jerusalem. The Gentiles, Peter, went into the house of a Gentile. And he ate with them. Boy, the church back at Jerusalem is upset. And Peter, in Acts chapter 11, he explains to them just what took place. You see, it didn't set well with the Jewish Christians at Jerusalem that Peter went to the house of a Gentile to proclaim the gospel. And even though they were believers, they were filled with hesitance over the fact of Gentiles in the family of God. Now, it was inexcusable. It was inexcusable, for they had received the love of God in Christ. Beloved, Peter reported, and after Peter reported what God had done in the house of Cornelius, in brotherly love, the new members of the body of Christ, of the family of God, this was their response. And if you read Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, we read their simple answer was, "God hath granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life." They simply rejoiced in it. They were received. Now, beloved, if we're honest, we can understand the difficulty that arose between the Jews and the Gentiles in the early church. And how it was difficult for a Jewish believer to accept a Gentile. We can understand it to a certain extent. But, beloved, you and I are on this side of Calvary. We have had Bibles to read. We have heard preaching over the years of men who taught the Word of God, and not to accept others who have been born of God, indwelt by the same Holy Spirit, is to disobey the commandment of the Lord. Love for other believers is an evidence of a true love for God. We love Him because He first loved us. Everyone who loves Him that begot, 1 John 5, verse 1, loveth Him also that is begotten of God. So we ask ourselves the question, what is our response to the love of God and to the commandment of our Lord to love one another? You see, this test of eternal life is a crucial test to us as believers in the 20th century. It's a real crucial test. What is our response? Another question we can ask is this. Am I willing to seriously apply this test to myself? Am I willing to apply this test? And am I willing to obey the Word of God? And let God work in me and through me to His own glory. Oh, in this passage, I read some things. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. When I put that alongside of verse 11, we ought to love one another. I'm reminding myself of the last stanza of Mary McChain's hymn, found on page 223 of our worship hymn book, where Mary McChain writes, "Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side, by the Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe." There's one thing better than being saved: knowing that you are. And here's how we know: when we pass the test. And these tests of eternal life in the first epistle of John are given to us that we may know that we have passed from death unto life. The apostle wants us to enjoy the assurance that has been provided by divine grace. That assurance rests on the electing love of God, which now is manifest in the people of God. For everyone that has been born of God loveth Him that begat, and it loves Him that is begotten of Him. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. What a passage. This is the commandment that we have from Him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. What a wonderful Savior we have. He didn't have to love me, but He did. I do have to love my neighbor, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And as that dear brother wrote, "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul on thee." This is ours by the new birth. We possess the divine nature. There's only one way to have it. It's by birth. Can't be had any other way. And once we have it, it will manifest itself in us and through us. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask you now, you will take this word, search our hearts with it. Deliver us, our Father, from just having this truth of love in theory. May it be in practice as the people of God. Deliver us, our Father, from anything that would hinder the Spirit of God from manifesting that special love to us for the other members of the family of God and toward poor sinners, in telling them the gospel and inviting them to become partakers with us of these holy things. And we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.